Welcome to the Vintage Faith Podcast. We are a Foursquare church based in Culver City, California. We're committed to taking care of our community through the teachings of Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit. Our heart is to encounter God, equip the church, and love the city. Expect to hear sermons from our senior pastor, Matt Kladnick, as well as our guest speakers. For more info, check us out at vffchurch.com.
What's going on, Vintage? Y'all good? Yeah, Rams fans say yeah. Yeah. Can you believe we have football in LA? Man, 3 weeks has gone by so quickly, hasn't it? It's like we just started this series. And as I began studying Micah 6:8, as we've been looking at over the past few weeks, just this past week, I felt like, man, this can go on for three more. And there's so much goodness in just that one verse. Goodness in the sense of how we are to love God, but also to love others. And if I could, I would go on for another 3 weeks in just this verse. So maybe I'll just prepare one. Maybe I'll just preach in front of a camera and put it on social media if you guys are interested in that. But I just felt like this was so good. Let me read that verse that has been our foundational verse over the past couple weeks. Micah 6:8 says, God has shown you, O man, what is good. Someone say good. And what does the Lord require of you? Say it with me. To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. In other words, in the context of those in power, in the context of those who have much, in the context of those who have wealth and status, treating others that those in power consider less than, Micah says to God's people, look, nothing has changed. Nothing has changed from the beginning of time. Y'all are treating your fellow human beings horribly. Micah says you're using folks for your personal gain and you're violating God's command of not only loving him, but of loving others. It's the same as it has been long ago to act justly to one another, love mercy, and walk humbly with your God. And as we've learned over the past couple of weeks, bridging the gap between the scriptures and our modern context, whenever we treat anyone with disrespect, whenever we treat anyone with malice, with selfish motives for increase, whenever we are vile towards someone on social media even, come on somebody, we're in violation of God's command of loving others. Week one, we took a deep dive in what it means to act justly, to live a life of godly justice. In that godly justice, it always looks to restore and redeem. Godly justice always looks to restore and redeem. In other words, justice is not solely about punishing an individual for the sake of just punishing the individual. Godly justice is meant to bring people back to right standing with God. It's meant to restore folks back to the paradise that God intended for us to live. You know, but in saying that, justice is indeed getting what we deserve. Yes, it's about God's grace, but it's also about getting what we deserve. We break the law, we deserve the punishment coming to us. That's what justice is. There's no ifs, ands, or buts about it. You can't get away from that. You break the law, whether it be the human laws of our land or God's law, justice needs to be served. But in the context of godly justice, listen, it's God's command that we do treat others as one. That's part of who God is. And when we violate that, when we use others for personal gain, when we mistreat others, when we abuse others, when we look down on others because of their status or because of their race or because of financial position or fill in the blanks, then we are in violation of God's law. And when we violate God's law, the consequences are deserving. And a few practical and simple ways that we can live out godly justice that we looked out during our week one of this series is one, to be generous. That's one way we can live out justice. Number two is we could treat others equally. That's another way that we can enact justice in our life. And then, of course, we talked about the importance of advocacy for the poor and the needy. And of course, if you missed any of these messages, you can always go on our website, vffchurch.com, to take a look at the past messages. And then last week, we looked at mercy. Someone say mercy. Mercy. In that, mercy is opposite of justice, because at its core, mercy is not getting what we deserve, right? Justice is getting what we deserve, but mercy is not getting what we deserve, even when we're in clear violation of the law. And again, the law of the land or the law of God. And we look specifically at the story of the woman caught in the act of adultery and where Jesus, he extends mercy to this woman even when she broke the law. She deserved death. according to the Jewish law. She slept around. She got busy with someone who wasn't her husband, if you will. She broke the law, and according to Deuteronomy, according to the Jewish law, that's deserving of death. And yet Jesus extends her mercy. Jesus extends her mercy when everyone, including the religious rulers, wanted to stone her. And Jesus extends mercy to her. And we looked at some practical ways that we can live a life of mercy in our day and age. Number one, one way that we can live out mercy is that we need to see misery through the lenses of God. In other words, we need to see other people's pains as God sees other people's pain. Now, that doesn't give people the excuse, right? When we are in pain, when we are miserable, sometimes we act out. That's not to say that's an excuse to live these destructive lives, but in order to live a life of mercy, we have to first see pain and misery through the lenses of God. And secondly, we looked at the idea of mercy as offering forgiveness. And I don't know, offering forgiveness is extremely hard for a lot of people, isn't it? But Jesus offers forgiveness. And again, as hard as it is to forgive others, what it boils down to, what forgiveness is, it's a healing thing. It's a healing thing, yes, between us and those who have wronged us, but it's also a healing thing for us ourselves. Because the more we harbor unforgiveness in our hearts, the more resentment that begins to penetrate us. The more anger and bitterness begins to develop in us when we hold back forgiveness. Now, we may not be able to forget, right? God is great at forgetting. He's great at moving on. We as humans, it's hard for us to forget, but forget and forgiveness are two different things. We can forgive someone and still remember that pain. But it starts with the forgiveness because, yes, again, it's healing with the one another. It's healing with those who have wronged us. But it's important that we forgive so that we can heal ourselves. Again, going back to experiencing the paradise here on earth. And then the third way that we can live out mercy is that mercy, we have to understand, isn't only for those who have wronged us personally. Meaning to say that we don't only offer mercy to those who have violated us or wronged us. Mercy is for everybody. And when we live a life and are postured in this world to offer mercy to everyone, we may come in contact with someone who is seeking the mercy of God and we may not even know it. But when we treat people with respect, with dignity, and live this life of mercy, then other people can begin to experience that. I shared the story last week where, you know, some of our friends on the street and there's this one person who's known to be yelling all the time. And something as she's experiencing rejection from everyone who passes her by, she's been coming to get coffee and how coffee just magically transforms somebody. Yeah, amen for the caffeine, God. Thank you for the cherry seeds that become coffee, right? But man, I've known her to just yell all the time for no reason. Well, there's probably reason. I'm not sure what that reason is. I'm not in that headspace with her. But just to say, hey, how was your day? Can I give you a cup of coffee to live a life of mercy and posture and of service of just help being helpful to this person just transforms her. And man, she's just laying out on the fake grass that we have in the parking lot, resting and just laying there and quiet and at peace. And it's something where we don't realize how acts of service can truly position ourselves to live out this godly life of mercy. Act justly, love mercy. We good? Y'all still there? All right. Today we're gonna close off our series with a look at what Micah means when he says walk humbly with your God. Someone say humbly. Turn to someone else and say humbly. All right, listen, walking humbly with God, quite honestly, as I've studied this and as I begin to live out these little three, I guess, requisites that Micah charges the nation of Israel with, quite honestly, walking humbly with God might be the most challenging part of this text. Because let's be honest, when we define what it means to be humble, we're much better at defining what it's not than what it is. Meaning to say, for example, we say things like to walk humbly is to not be arrogant, right? Or in spiritual terms, to walk humbly is to not exalt yourself, right? To not worry or be bothered by other people's opinions of you, to not, you know, think of yourself as higher than someone else. Humility is not forgetting you're human. Right? To walk humbly is not living without grace. To walk humbly before God is not playing God. D- defining the word by what it's not. And the problem with that is in trying to be humble is we try to live life trying to avoid arrogance, right? To be humble, we try to avoid lording ourselves over others. We are trying not to do certain things in order to appeal humble rather than actually living in such a way that God wants us to. We're always trying to not do this. We're always trying to avoid sin rather than just living our lives sold out for Jesus. Rather than just saying, okay, what are the things that I know I can do? Instead of saying, you know, I don't want to live a life of sin. I want to avoid stealing. Just take the Ten Commandments, for instance. I don't want to covet. I don't want to steal. I don't want to kill. Well, why don't we just live a life that honors God? I want to serve. I want to love. I want to show mercy. I want to offer forgiveness. And instead of running away from the things we cannot do, why don't we run toward the things that we can? I remember I was serving on jury duty a long time ago. I thought I was going to get out of it because they had already appointed another pastor. And I'm like, good. They're not going to bring two pastors up on the panel. And yet they called my number. And, you know, during one of our breaks, I had a conversation with this pastor. And we were talking about the state of the church. And he, you know, I made this comment. I said, man, it's hard to serve in ministry these days. It's hard. And he's like, yeah, I know what you mean. And I said, you know, it's unfortunate that the body of Christ is more known for what we're against than what we're for. And he said, but we should be known for what we're against. I'm like, you know, and I get where he was coming from, but it just didn't sit right with me. To be an organization, a religious organization in this world where we're more known for what we're against than what we're for. And that's the same thing with walking in humility, right? It's best served for us that we actually walk in line with God versus trying to not do the things that he, I guess, doesn't want us to do. And so I began meditating on this, right? We focus on the don'ts of the spiritual laws rather than the do's of kingdom living. So maybe a better way to understand the term in a more practical way, to understand it is to view walking humbly with God as simply paying attention to who we are and what's around us, paying attention to who God is and who God wants us to be. Does that make sense? In other words, it's as if Micah was saying, look, y'all, I'll wait on God. I will follow God, and God will hear my prayers. Then when there's a crisis, let's say, in our country, in our nation, again, the context of Micah, they were always seemed like they were always in crisis, right? And when we hear from the Lord, we will move accordingly. We will walk in such a way that we are living life in communion, right? When you look at the Old Testament text, there was this beautiful, beautiful communal living. Let's live in community with one another. Let's take care of one another, but also take care of those who aren't part of our community. And let's continue to be in union with God. And then again, when there's a crisis that happens, we can respond in a godly way. So focused on God that we do godly things versus not doing things of the flesh. Because if we're so focused on doing the things of God, we won't have to worry about the things of the flesh. And that's what it means to walk humbly with God. Being in tune with God and living accordingly. And listen, when we walk humbly with God, our lives will demonstrate the characteristics of God himself. The evidence of our walk will be witnessed in the very things we talked about over the past few weeks. Acts of kindness, mercy, compassion, and justice. All results of us walking humbly with God. Are y'all hearing me this morning? Humility is focused on doing the things of God, again, rather than avoiding the don'ts of the laws of God. So let me clarify something in saying that, though. The purpose of the phrase, walk humbly, in Micah 6:8, is different than the two previous phrases, act justly and love mercy. Both justice and mercy are character traits of God. And these traits are to be emulated by us, for those of us who have a relationship with God or call on the Lord as our Savior of for the lack of words. And you'll notice that these traits indicate how we should treat one another, acting justly and loving mercy, how we interact with one another. But when you look at humility, when you look at walking humbly with God, notice how Micah doesn't just say act justly, love mercy, and walk humbly. There's that one small word right in the middle that says humbly with God. In other words, this last requisite, if you will, is a challenge in your relationship with God, not necessarily with other people. It's the whole loving God and loving others, Cliff's notes, if you will, that Jesus interjected when it came to what was the greatest command, right? Again, the key word here is with God. Micah says, walk humbly with God. And we miss that sometimes when we read the text. when I prepared for this message, I have a tendency to read fast. And I missed that part where I just simply read it as act justly, love mercy, walk humbly. Oh, I can do that. I can do that. But there's that little word that says with your God. And so I began to unpack that a little bit. And this is crucial because being in right relationship with God, Micah says you can't fail. And it begins there. When you're in right relationship with God, the rest will follow. When you walk humbly with God, then you can do acts of justice. Then you can love mercy. And it's no secret. All throughout ancient Israel's history, we find this cyclic pattern of rebellion, don't we? And God promises to bless his people and, you know, and if they would simply remain faithful to them, that was to him. That's what the call of God was. Remain faithful to me, you will be blessed. God then presents his people with some commandments to live by. Again, acts of caring for one another, acts of caring for others outside of their community. And what does the people of God do? They say, forget you, God. We got our own way. We got our own laws. Forget your 10 commandments. We're going to add thousands upon thousands upon thousands of human laws. Because we know better than you, God. And then what happens? They blame God when things go south. God says, look, here's the outline to live your life. It's simple. We know better than you, God. Watch this. And then they fall. And then they blame God. Come on, how many of you have ever blamed God for your lives? Why? Because, I mean, I've done it all the time. Where I decided, I'm going to go my way, Lord. And then it goes like south. And I'm like, forget you, Lord. And God's like, I gave you your instructions. You didn't follow me. And then what happens? The nation of Israel, when things go super south, they think they can offer sacrifices to God, thinking that God's going to be okay with this. They try to appease God with their sacrifice of animals and of oils and all of this. They try to pay God off. And then, of course, God rejects their acts. The people come to a true place of repentance. They receive God's forgiveness, and then what happens? The cycle starts over and over and over and over again. That was the history of God's people. In other words, they didn't walk humbly with God. Micah called for the people of God to remember that what it boiled down to in their relationship with God was to be faithful to him. It was about being faithful to God. What am I saying? To walk humbly with God was, and it is today, is to simply live by faith. To live faithful to God. In other words, not living as if God were simply an add-on to life, but actually God is life. Because I think a lot of times we do that. We like to add God into our lives, thinking that life is going to be better. And when we get a sense of better, we leave God like back there. And then when things go south, we try to add God back into our lives. Whereas Micah was saying, no, look, live your life as God is life. In fact, Jesus himself uses Micah 6:8 in a message in Matthew. Jesus, and you don't have to turn there, Jesus says in Matthew 23, he says, woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. In other words, yes, practice giving. In other words, yes, practice religious traditions. Yes, read your Bibles. Yes, pray, go to Sunday church services. Yes, join a life group, but do so while acting justly, loving mercy, and walking humbly with God. Otherwise, all of that is just empty rituals. Outside of acting justly, loving mercy, and walking humbly with God, all your religious practices mean nothing. And so Jesus was like, you should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. What we find in Jesus' words are the three familiar requisites for pleasing God found in Micah 6:8. Justice, mercy, and faithfulness, or walking humbly with God. You know, some biblical commentators have suggested that the Hebrew word for humbly means carefully and circumspectly. But the key word in this phrase is actually the word walk, which is the Hebrew word halak. Someone say halak. You gotta use the strong K at the end, like you're gonna hock a loogie, right? Halach. Say halach. It's a strong sounding word, isn't it? Halach, it gives the impression of fluid motion, like a river or a stream. It was Bruce Lee who once said, be like water. It's the same kind of idea in this word halach, right? Which is to say simply be flexible. In both your mind and in your body and in your spiritual activity. It's about not being rigid and stubborn about your beliefs, about your practices, about your understanding, and instead it's about being open-minded and being able to change and to adapt to the circumstances we're put into. That's the idea of halak. Our middle boy, Cyrus, he's taking Filipino stick fighting. It's called Kali. And right now, I mean, he's been in it for like a few months. And right now, all they're learning is just like patterns and numbers. And it's quite honestly boring on the surface. And I asked Cyrus yesterday, hey, what did you learn today? Nothing new. We were just learning the same things over and over and over again. But see, there's a technique to that. Because you got to learn the basics. You got to learn routine. You got to learn the rhythm. And when you watch it, it's actually a beautiful thing. It's like they're dancing, you know? And God forbid, if he's ever put into a situation where he does have to defend himself, he'll know the patterns, he'll know the routines, but he'll also have to flex when necessary. Now, it's kind of like, you know, it's kind of like Mr. Miyagi, right? He teaches you how to wax on and wax off. He teaches you how to paint the fence, right? And you can use those techniques, but you'll have to adjust. I mean, you can't just paint the fence all the time, right? Someone may come with a different technique and you'll have to flex, you'll have to move, you'll have to adjust. This is the same. It's why Bruce Lee was so good at what he did, because he was fluid. Again, similarly, halak, we are to walk with God, being careful to put God first and to live in conformity with his will, being willing to move in fluidity when the Lord prompts us to. How many of you know we can get very religious and stuck in our religious ways? But when the Lord decides, hey, we need to move slightly to the right or to the left, we need to be willing to be fluid and be willing to move despite what our religious tradition has said. Because how many of you know that we're in a season where, man, church is different. In the past 2 years, church has been different. But man, can I say this though? You know, my other job, I'm an editor for this Christian investment company, and I've interviewed big churches and small churches across our country. And what's allowed the church to thrive in the past 2 years since the pandemic has started, which is what I love was happening here with Pop-Up Pantry, with Laundry Love, with even the creation of the coffee shop and even our thrift store. These are all opportunities to actually serve the greater community and not just ourselves. And what we're finding throughout the country within the past 2 years, the churches who have thrived are the churches who, despite the closing of doors, have decided we're going to go outside and find ways to be the church. We're going to go find ways to go give food to people. We're going to go find ways to go give, you know, coins and detergent to wash people's. We're going to find ways to wash people's feet, if you will, like Jesus did. And those are the churches across the country over the past couple of years who have thrived. Because they said, Lord, like we're so used to just building up our Sunday services, especially the mega churches I've talked to. They've took a dip in attendance, but they've thrived because they decided, what is the Holy Spirit doing? Well, Holy Spirit is saying, don't let the shutting of doors stop you from being the church. And so a lot of churches have had to shift. And we may not like it because we're so used to our religious ways. But when the Holy Spirit moves, we ought to move too. Yes, we make decisions. Yes, we move forward on those decisions. Yes, we use our collective wisdom to live our lives, but we need to be fluid. We need to be like water. We need to be like a river, a stream when the Lord moves. That's what it means to walk humbly with God. Y'all still with me? I love the story and the narrative in the book of Acts. And if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn with me to Acts 16. And we're going to start in verse 6. I love this story. I love as harsh as Paul can be. How many of you know Paul can be very, very hard? But I love the narrative that's captured in the book of Acts about his life. And in verse 6, it says, now when they had gone through Phrygia, the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. After they had come to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. So passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. Now, after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. So starting with Jerusalem, Paul takes Silas to pay another visit to the churches in Galatia. We also know that Timothy joins them later in Lystra. And this trip is what we know of as Paul's secondary missionary journey, revisiting the churches he planted. And they're doing this sort of kind of church circuit, if you will. Again, Jerusalem to Antioch to Derbe to Lystra. They go to Phrygia, Mysia, all the way down to Troas. And they decide to venture into this untapped place called Bithynia. But Holy Spirit shuts the door on them from going there. And God says, nah, we're good. You don't need to go there. And church planter extraordinaire Paul, I can imagine him having this argument with God. Like, what do you mean, God, we can't go there? Like, I'm good at what I do, I imagine Paul saying to God. Like, we know this region. We know these people. We know how to reach them with the gospel. These are good plans, God. Do you know what you're talking about? And Holy Spirit was like, yeah, we're good, man. There's actually work to be done in Macedonia. In other words, God was saying it was time to take the gospel to greater Europe. And from there, the church in Philippi was eventually formed. And from church history, we know the church in Philippi was tremendous in continuing the work of the kingdom. See, Paul had his plans. He made his calculations. Paul used his wisdom of church planting, and he had plans to spread the gospel to the rest of Asia Minor. And these were good plans. I would say these are great plans, because whenever you preach the gospel, they're great plans. But Paul was also fluid. Paul was a river. He was a stream. He was like water. Paul was halak. He humbly walked with God. See, Paul had his plans to continue planting churches in the familiar. And God was saying, look, it's time to go to the unfamiliar. This region's going to be okay. Those churches you planted in this region, let them do the work. I want to use you to do a greater work in an area that we have not seen yet reach for the gospel. Right? And he goes to Macedonia, which is in the Greece region, which is in southeastern Europe. And then the gospel began to spread even wider and farther because of Paul willing to say, yes, I'm going to walk humbly with you, God. Like, it's not about my plans. It's about yours. Paul was faithful. Paul submitted to the Lord. Paul was willing to follow God's leading, even if Paul had his own plans. Paul was led of the Holy Spirit. Are y'all hearing me this morning? Yeah? Paul faithfully followed God. Paul walked humbly with God. And my guess is, as I prepare for this message, perhaps God is calling some of us to walk humbly with him in certain situations. Worship team, come on up. See, I'm reminded of something our family experienced before coming here. We led a church plant for 6 years. It was our fourth child, if you will. It was our baby. And, you know, we had great seasons and we had not so great seasons. We seen it grow, we seen it diminish, but it was ours. And right before the pandemic started, Marissa and I both sensed that the Lord was moving us on. And there are times where I was just like, Lord, like, what are you talking about? You want us to leave a church that we started? You know how hard it was to get here and you want us to leave? And Holy Spirit is like, yeah. How many of you hate when God says, eh? Yeah, that's what I want you to do. Are you sure? Yeah. And the pandemic hit, and in my mind, I was like, whoa, this is a great excuse to stay. Like we should shepherd this community through this pandemic. This is all new to them. And the Holy Spirit was like, nah, they'll be okay. I'm calling you to be fluid, Derek. I'm calling you to be like water, Derek. I'm calling you to be halak. I need you to walk humbly with me. And fast forward, I was doing somewhat math. You know, I'm a writer. I'm not a mathematician, but our family has been here for about 18 months, maybe. We're still new, but we've seen God move in great ways in this community. And we're doing a lot of great things. And you know what's neat is amongst all the things that we're involved with here in church, in this season of our lives at least, we have more time together as a family. And I'm not saying the former church experience for us drained us, but the former church experience drained us. and man, I'm seeing my family more than I have in the past 6 years. And again, nothing wrong, because God is doing great things in Long Beach. But I'm beginning to suspect that our move away from that experience wasn't solely just about a new church experience for us, but it was about healing for our family too. And I wouldn't have seen that had I just kept my church planting lenses on. And this is what I want us to do. The worship team's going to sing the song. And I'm going to pray for you in a little bit coming back up. But I suspect some of us, there's a call that God has put on your life to move in a certain direction, but you're so stuck here, wherever here is. And whether it's fear or whether it's, gosh, Lord, like if I do this, there's going to be some repercussions. And you fill in the blanks, whatever that call is. My guess is there's something that the Lord has been tugging on your heart for quite some time. And perhaps maybe today is about releasing whatever you're holding on to God. And so I'll pray for us now, and then we'll sing, and then I'll come back, and I want us to do something with whatever that is that you're holding on to. Can we do that? Father, we thank you for today. God, we worship you. We thank you for your love. We thank you for your desire to see the best version of ourselves come to existence. And Lord, many times we hold on so much to our own ways, our own view, our own understanding, and it prevents us from becoming the best versions of ourselves. And I believe that today, God, you want to release us to that. Because the beautiful thing is not only are we going to experience your paradise, but when we fully embrace you and follow you and walk humbly with you, we are going to experience others experiencing the paradise that you long for others to see as well. And so God, we thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, this is what I want us to do. All eyes closed. And whatever that is you're holding on to, I want you to actually hold a fist in front of you. And I want you to think about in your closed fists, is that thing you're holding on to? And maybe it's a call from God saying that, hey, it's time to adjust your job. It's time to move to a different area in the city. It's maybe to step up in ministry here at the church. Maybe it's a relationship that you need to go reconcile with, whatever that might be. This is your moment to walk humbly with God and follow God's lead. I'm gonna pray over these things. And as I'm praying, I want you to release your hands and let it go to the Lord. And so God, with our fists closed, representing the things that we're holding on to, one, I want to pray for courage, first of all, for my brothers and sisters here. Courage to release it to you. To stop holding on to your call on their life. I pray that you would remove any fear or hesitation. Maybe someone in here or a few of us in here are so calculated with our lives that we're missing the fluidity in which you call us to. And maybe we're so calculated that it stunts us from growing. And I pray that you would release the fear that's in them from letting go. And God, I pray that in the midst of you giving them courage and releasing the fear, but that you would show them what joy is to follow you, to remind them what eternal joy is. Because when we walk humbly with you, when we follow your lead, great things will happen. I imagine if Paul didn't let go and stomped this foot at you, God, and stayed in Asia Minor, that the church in Europe wouldn't be what it is today had it not been for his obedience. And what great experiences happened when he went to Macedonia, when he went to Philippi and all the churches that blossomed out of there. And so would you do a work in us, Lord, to release our lives to you. May we be fluid for you. May we be halak, Lord. May we be humble to walk with you. And then I ask God that you would give us the strength then to act. Because it's great just thinking about these things. It's great just saying, oh, the Lord has called me to this. It's a great thing. But we actually have to take those steps to get there. And so would you give us the strength to do so? God, I'm so grateful for this community. I'm so grateful for what you're doing here. And if celebrating what's happened with Pop-Up Pantry for the past 18 months is a representation of what's to come, God, man, I'm so excited to see what else is gonna happen through this place. So excited that when we all answer your call, that we're gonna be more than just a Sunday gathering, God, that we are going to be church everywhere we go, and to see you move and minister to people and heal people and transform people's lives outside of the walls of this church, God. And that's what I long to see, that your work outside of the walls of our Sunday gathering would be so extravagant, would be so amazing, God, that when we come to Sundays, it would truly be a celebration of the things you're doing week in, week out, day in and day out. That we don't gather to seek your presence, but that we're in your presence every single day, so that when we do gather, it would truly be filled with joy and celebration every Sunday. God, we thank you, God. We praise you. We love you. We give you the glory. And everyone said, amen, amen. God's good, huh? Yeah. Hey, we have this saying every single week, go be the church. And so my encouragement to you is, will y'all be the church? Yeah? That you don't just go to church, that you be the church? Yeah? Next week, we start a new series on discipleship. Someone say discipleship. Right? Is that next week? I'm all like just speaking it out. So come next week or watch online. We would love for you to come. But if you can't, join us online for a new series on discipleship. It's going to be amazing. Yeah? Hey, be peace, be at peace, and go be the church. Thank you, guys.